I don't have the ability, the PhD, the knowledge, the understanding to even remotely come close to bringing any kind of sense or truth to who you really are. But you do.
Yes.
And you say that you live and move and have your being in me through the gifting of teaching. And so therefore I am relying upon you, Holy Spirit, to bring forth the scriptures in such a manner that whoever hears will go back and study and be a Berean of the Word and meditate upon them so that they really, really, really get to know you, Father, because it's all about your presence with us.
Yes.
That brings us the hope, the salvation, the deliverance, everything that we are. So God, teach today. Teach today through me as I back off and yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy Spirit. First thoughts that came to my mind that I was writing about was these words have been spoken loudly in our creeds. I don't know if you've been in some churches where, you know, we kind of, what would you call that? Emulate the creeds that we speak, hymns that we sing through the years. But you know, when it comes down to his experienced, listen to me now closely. When it comes to the experienced, empowered reality in our lives, we have reduced him to one verse in Scripture, that still small voice, suggesting that his manifestation of his giftings were for the apostolic period only. What did I just say? Basically, through the years, we give him credit and we know him through the creeds and the hymns we speak, and we mention him in our church service and stuff like that. But when it comes to the actual manifestation of supernatural power, which is who God is, it's not who we are, but it's who he is. But when he's in us and we have supernatural power, kind of makes sense that his supernatural power through us would manifest today. And that it wasn't just for the early apostles in the apostolic period, we call that, but it was for the church until Jesus comes back to empower the church for works of service. Because your works mount to nothing in God's eyes. It's his filthy rags. The only work that counts is the work that God, as you yield, does through you. And it's not a work that's done in just a still small voice. That's one aspect of the Holy Spirit when he's speaking to you in prayer. But that's not the fullness of who the Holy Spirit is. There's fruits and there's giftings and there's so much assigned ministry. So much more. So I'm asking you to open your ears to getting past just that still small voice. Now, of course, there's some modern Pentecostal and charismatic movements that have tried to overcorrect this short-sightedness. If we grew up in a very conservative church, he was a still small voice that didn't empower us. You know, that was for the apostles only. But then there's that Pentecostal and charismatic movement that came along that began to throw experience and all of this understanding that they got, and they began to overcorrect on the other side of the pendulum. And hence, many Christians are left to choose today between either a quiet, what I call anemic look of the Spirit, which is really the fruits with no gifts, right? Or what appears to be an uncontrolled display of emotionalism, because that's what we kind of associate charismatic and Pentecostal with. An uncontrolled display of emotionalism, which there is gifts, but no fruit. Does that make sense? Other than the fruitiness of what we think they're doing, right? So we got one where we emphasize the fruits and no gifts, and then we have another side of the movement today that emphasize the gifts with no fruit. And here's what I believe. I believe the Apostle Paul brings us balance. I believe he teaches us to embrace both the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit simultaneously and vigorously. Not silently, not obscurely behind the scenes, but that we exemplify and earn the right to be heard through the fruit of the Spirit, and then we watch God move through us through the gifts of the Spirit, and it's never done in a quiet manner, but it's a display of God's wonderful, miraculous power that he gets all the glory for. And when we start taking all the glory for it, we begin to pervert the word.
That's right.
If the church is going to be effective in our present day world, we need to stop paying mere lip service to the Holy Spirit and recapture Paul's perspective of the Holy Spirit, which I'm going to be teaching over the next few weeks. Now here it is, and I'm going to go slow with it, so that if you want to write it, you can. If you don't, That's okay too. But here it is. It is the Holy Spirit. It's not it. Holy Spirit. It's not even the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Scott Mills. Holy Spirit is the experienced, empowering return of God's own personal presence in and among us, who enables us to live as an end-time kingdom people in the present-day world while we await Christ's second coming. So here's the deal. Jesus came for 33 and a half years empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. He left and He sent us the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus that rose Him from the grave to live and move and have His being in us to empower us for the same ministry, because He said greater works you'll do, right? Until He returns. So here's the first coming and the second coming, and in between the first and second coming is God, triunity of God, God the Holy Spirit, living within us. See, God came from heaven as flesh to be Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, but He left. Now God comes as Spirit, because He couldn't come as a man and step all over our feet, right? He comes as Spirit to live within us. And not just to sit quietly as a still small voice and say, hey, go to the left and go to the right. And you well know what the early apostles and the early church was capable of.
That's right.
The very same ministry that Jesus Himself was endowed with. So the fruit of the Spirit and the giftings of His Spirit serve to that end. What do I mean? The fruit and the gifts were given between the first and second coming so that we can exercise them to show people that the kingdom of God was planted in the ground when Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected. And that the kingdom would grow now and one day fully mature as the branches grow out and the church spreads out, right? And as we finally culminate in the second coming of Jesus, we'll understand the fullness of times. But in the meantime, we were never left to be a church that was weak and unempowered.
That's right.
Christ is coming back for a glorious, empowered, victorious, marching in authority and power church. And we have weakened it with our theology. Because it's wrong. It's man's perspective and not scriptural, which I pray over the next few months you will see, because you don't need to believe me about this. You need to believe Scripture. The experience will come when we get it in our spirit and not just our head. So, the fruit and the gifts serve to that end. Not simply our attendance at church, Bible studies, and seminary.
That's right.
That's not what God wanted to do. Well, we're going to send Jesus and then send the Holy Spirit and then just let them go to church and fill themselves up with more and more and more knowledge. My Bible says knowledge just puffeth up. So you know a lot about the Bible. I'm not impressed. So you can pray long, impressive prayers. I'm not impressed. First time Eric McCarty came to church, and he still does it. He's the most profound prayer I know. He doesn't give the long-winded, theological, using big, strong words that I wouldn't even understand to pray. He prays from his heart. And you can tell, you just when you get in His presence and He prays, you just know that it's coming from His inner man where Jesus, the Holy Spirit, resides. We need real people in a real world doing miraculous things,
yes,
representing the kingdom of heaven. That's what God has for us. We have knowledge. Oh, we have a knowledge of it all. But what we lack is experience. We lack the experience. The experience of the Spirit was how the early believers came to receive salvation that Christ had brought, as well as the power to carry on His ministry. I want you to understand that. That's all they had as evidence. When the Spirit would come, remember when Paul, they pray and they say, have you received the Spirit yet? Because it was the Spirit that enabled Peter's shadow and Paul's shadow and Paul's handkerchiefs and Peter to say, get up and walk. It wasn't Peter. Peter was crying in a room 50 days before, saying, God, please forgive me for denying You.
That's right.
And then all of a sudden, He's empowered to raise up someone who's lame. What was the difference? The presence of God in His life, living in His life now through the Spirit. Folks, we have to have that experience. It's what they had to carry on ministry. It's what they have to be evidence that they were saved.
Yes.
They didn't have a New Testament Bible around to formulate any other interpretation of His presence. Oh, well, it died off in the early apostle days, and the Holy Spirit's quiet, and He doesn't act like the charismatics and Pentecostals, and we just come up with all kinds of stuff. They didn't have any of that to go by, because it wasn't written yet. It wasn't in front of them. They had to go by the evidence of the power of God. Paul said, it's not in the persuasiveness of my words, but it's in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in me.
Yes.
And you can have this. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we live between in the greatest testament of all. Back in the Old Testament, they had the prophets who the Spirit came upon to give them the knowledge of God. Today, you have the Holy Spirit in you to be your best teacher, not even me. Or anybody else you might respect that you listen to. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the still small voice. But He's going to just basically say this. Go out and use the gifts I gave you and raise the dead and heal the sick.
Yes.
That'll be anything but quiet.
That's exactly right.
Folks, it so remains for us today to experience this manifest presence of God. And what do I mean by manifest? It becomes real. It becomes tangible.
Yeah.
It was for the early church. It ought to be now. God never intended the church to be weaker today than it was 2,000 years ago. There is a continuance, is what I'm trying to say. God's plan has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament was never abolished. It was fulfilled, and it continues into the New Testament. Folks, Holy Spirit did not abolish, as I just said, or do away with God's Old Testament plan for His people. You've got to get this. This is important today. He became its fulfillment, simply establishing a new way, a new covenant, a new deal, if you will, of being led by His presence. They weren't being led by Torah anymore, Old Testament law, or the prophets. God's plan is still the same. That hasn't changed, but the means by which we are being led has. We're going back to the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve should have been led by the presence of God and not their emotions or someone else speaking to them, such as the devil. God knew one day that for Israel, He would bring back Himself in the Holy Spirit. It's not just for New Testament believers. He wanted it for Israel as well. Follow me here. Follow me here. He established simply a new way of being led by His presence. His overall plan is still being continued. What wasn't continued was the part of God's plan that I said to you was being led by Torah law. And let me explain that. We recognize the continuity of the Old Testament with the New when we see Paul referring to his heritage. He clearly portrays the church, Paul says the church, as a direct continuation with the people of God in the Old Testament. The Jews are our brothers and sisters in Christ for those who accept Christ. And it's a continuance of those, the Jews. Here we go. Hang on to your seat now, okay? When he includes a primary Gentile church, who was Paul preaching to? The Gentiles. Why? Because the Jews were rejecting Jesus. So the church early on was primarily Gentile. And he includes this Gentile church with the Old Testament saints in the events of the Exodus. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. This is where Paul is connecting us with our Jewish heritage. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers... Wait a minute. He's talking to New Testament Gentile saints, right? I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. How did God lead His people in the Old Testament one way? Fire by night, cloud by day. How does He want to lead us in the New Testament? Holy Spirit. Do you see He's made a change? How were they supposed to be righteous and live up to this? By following Torah law. How do we do it today? By the Spirit, who understands Torah law better than you do. For I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under a cloud and passed through the sea. What sea? The Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul is connecting us. That's our heritage. We come from a people, the Jews, who were being led by God, by Torah law, by led by the cloud by day and the fire by night. And now with Jesus arriving and going back to the Father, he says, now I have a new covenant. Same plan to bring the Jews and Gentiles alike into my kingdom, those who will trust in me and be led by me. But no longer will you be led by the old prophets of old, and no longer will you be led by Torah law. You're now going to be led by the inward presence of myself, the Holy Spirit of God. Just a new means. Not a new way, but a new means. Let me explain. Here we go. Paul never speaks of a new Israel. Listen. Paul never speaks of a new Israel or a new people of God. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. His language, if you read it and you read the Greek and Hebrew, is God's Israel. God's Israel includes Gentiles. God's Israel includes Jews. God's Israel includes anybody who will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to see the scripture. Galatians 6:16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And upon the what? The Israel of God, the people of God, now composed of Jew, Gentile, Parthian, Scythian, whoever you are, you put your faith and trust in Christ. Christ died for your sins and makes available the kingdom. The Israel of God. He never wanted to create a whole new Israel or a whole new people. It's the same old people that are willing to go into the New Testament having recognized Christ had come with a whole new group of people ushered in because of their rebellion and disobedience of some. Same plan. New means by which we get led by. One people, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. This speaks of an Israel in continuation with the past, but now composed of Jew and Gentile alike as one people of God. But being just as clear, Paul talks about a significant discontinuity of the past. It's not just fully continuous, there is a little bit of discontinuity. And I want you to see that now. The people of God have now been newly formed, right? We come into the New Testament, we have a new means by which we're being led by the Holy Spirit, and we've been newly formed. Christ now is the goal of the law. In the Old Testament, the law was the means by which the people of God had to prove their righteousness, their right behavior, if you will. Now, Christ, Jesus, is the goal of what the law was pointing to. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What does that mean? We're striving and we're trying to obey that law which God knew we could never do. He always had this plan in effect for the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you're going to understand in a minute why he put that there to do that. Because Adam said, I can do it on my own. Adam and Eve said, hey, we can live by our own righteousness and our own choices. God gave us the law so he could show us that if you want to go out on your own and try to do it in your own strength, you're never going to be able to do it. He was always pointing ahead to when the Holy Spirit would come and to be led by his presence again. See, God led by his presence in the garden until Adam and Eve forfeited it. And then in the New Testament, he says, I'm bringing it back through Christ. But between that time, we got this law to show us, now look how sinful you are and why you need such a Savior. Do you get that? The law was never to be, in and of itself, our Savior. It was always to be Christ. Nevertheless, the law does represent what we're supposed to be all about. It's just that we are empowered now through a living presence of God Himself to help us get it done. You can't snub righteousness and trample on it and say that God's law is of no effect. He fulfilled it. He did not abolish it. Romans 10:4 said, was that it, 10:4? He's the end of the law for righteousness to everybody who believes. Why? Because now Jesus becomes our righteousness. He comes to live within us. He imputes it to us. It's part of who we are. But what did I teach on you before? Oh, we have all the righteousness we'll ever get from God. He can't give you 101%. You got 100% of it. But what do we have to do now? We have to exercise that righteousness that we have. We can't quench the Holy Spirit. We got to exemplify, we got to live out through sanctification, the empowered presence of the Holy Spirit helping us live out that righteousness. We've been imparted the righteousness, but now we must exercise the very thing we have. Just like our faith, He gives us all the faith we need. But we have to exercise that faith if we want to see things getting done, don't we? Galatians 3:14. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit is the promised Holy Spirit. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, what was that? What did Abraham do? Abraham, by faith, inherited eternal life. Why? Because he obeyed God. Faith. We're saved by what? Faith. And who was that faith in? I heard it back there. Jesus Christ, God. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to who? The Gentiles, who were not the chosen ones in the Old Testament. So that we would receive what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. Folks, in the Old Testament, God promised the Holy Spirit to come at a time when the Gentiles and the Jews alike had opportunity to put their faith in Christ. We were not to be led by Torah law, the Gentiles. We missed that season. Praise God. Yet that season of being obedient to that law now lives within us to be exercised in the same way. It's just that we have to just yield. We don't have to be the ones to initiate it. We just have to exercise it. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, notice it says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed in that gospel, you were what? Sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. God promised to New Testament believers that He would come once again to abide and have His manifest presence within us between the time of Jesus' first and second coming, to empower us to live the Christian life, something that the Torah could never do for us. Do you understand that? In your own strength, go back to the Old Testament and try to live without the Holy Spirit and Christ. There's not one who is righteous apart from Christ. Not one. Christ's death and resurrection have brought an end to Torah observance. In other words, living on the basis of the Old Testament law. Romans 7, 4-6. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him, capital H, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. God knew that only through God the Holy Spirit would we be able to bear true fruit, that we cannot do it in our own strength. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were what? Aroused by the law. God gave us that whole law, and it aroused sin. Why? Because we were still trying to do it in our own strength. We didn't have the comforter. We didn't have the counselor. We didn't have the one who guides us and directs us. We didn't have His direct presence leading us. We just had to make a self-effort to go by that. And some did a little better than others. But I think you find out through all of the Old Testament that most of the time they were in rebellion and they couldn't get her done. The law aroused the need for a Savior who could empower us to do it. That's what you need to see. Aroused by the law, we're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins until Jesus. Simple as that. No matter how good at the law you were, no matter how much the Torah meant to you, no matter how much you didn't steal or murder or didn't disobey the Sabbath, didn't matter. You were doomed to hell without Christ. But now we've been released from the law. What does that mean? Having died to that which we were bound, so that we might serve in newness of the Spirit. Do you understand this transition in the Old to New Testament? From the Old Testament law, we have a new means of being led by God. We were led by our own independence of trying to obey the law. And we had, hey, passion for God, and we wanted to do it in our own strength. How many of you have said, oh God, I'm going to do that for you? Huh? And you find yourself doing the very thing you hate. Paul said it over and over again. The very thing that you know is the right thing to do and you want to do it because you love God, but you find yourself short. Who can deliver me from this mess that I'm in, says one writer. Paul said, what? Christ Jesus. Because now we serve in newness of the Spirit. In the New Testament, Christ said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because when I go away, the manifest presence of my Father is going to come and live in you. You're going to have everything you need to carry out righteousness. Because He didn't do away with righteousness. He didn't do away with His laws. Those laws are universal. They're forever. Nothing changes with God that way. It's just that now there's a new way to live by those laws. Through the empowerment of the resident Holy Spirit in you. Not in the oldness of the letter. You can read the Bible till the cows come home. Without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you'll never understand it. Being led by the Spirit has replaced observance as God's way of fulfilling Torah. I'll say it again. Being led by the Spirit of God has replaced observance of God's way of fulfilling Torah. Christ came and fulfilled the requirement of what Torah was mandating from us. And then He took that fulfillment and He said to the Father, send them Holy Spirit so that that righteousness that they could never achieve on their own can now be obtained by faith. By faith. Okay. Galatians 5:18. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So in other words, the Spirit of Christ Jesus now has delivered you from the letter of the law that you could never on your best day observe all of it. But if you are led by the Spirit, New Testament believers, hello, I'm one of them. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Indeed, the righteous requirement of Torah is now fulfilled. In who? In those who walk in and by the Spirit. Understand that. How is it fulfilled in you when you decide to yield yourself to who? To Almighty God. And you walk in and by the Spirit. You're not going to want to kill. You're not going to want to steal. You're not going to want to gossip. You're not going to want to lie and cheat and do all those things. You're going to have this unction. You're going to have this inner presence that makes you feel sick before you do it, but you can still override that with your free will and thank God that grace and mercy exist today because Jesus Christ. Because even with the Spirit and having the capability of being led by the Spirit, we still make stupid choices, like Paul said. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's why the Godhead, the Father who loved us so much, He'd send Jesus. And where Jesus, who died for the very sins we committed, and the Holy Spirit, who now lives within us, how that triunity of God is so impactful and so relevant today. That without the triunity of God, you're not a Christian. There's all these other religions out there that try to separate God from Himself. Like He's a split personality, and He's not. I don't understand three and one and one and three. Billy Graham didn't understand it. All the New Testament writers probably didn't understand it. But you know what? God said it, I believe it, therefore it's done. Romans 8:4, did we just read that? Did I hear that one, Pam? Right, walking according to the Spirit. Now, as we close this up, let me kind of tie this together a little. And I already briefly mentioned it. When Adam chose, let's go back to Genesis. When Adam chose to be led by his soul, what do I mean by that? We're spirit, soul, and body. God breathed His Spirit into us. We have a spirit. His Spirit connected with us. We were one with God. Adam walked in the garden because his spirit was one with God's spirit. It was an eternal spirit. He was never to die. But God also gave him a brain, his mind, his will, and emotions. Why? Because he placed him on earth, and we have to relate to things on the earth, the animals, the people, you know, right? All that stuff. So he gave us a mind to think with, a spirit to rule with, a mind to think with, and a body to use to function in this environment, right? Because this was our environment. We were in charge. We were supposed to have dominion. But Adam chose to be led by his mind, will, and emotions versus God's Spirit. God's Spirit said, don't eat. His wife said, the devil working through her, eat. It's good. Adam had a choice to make. He made the wrong one. He made the wrong one. God then instituted his law to essentially prove that without his Spirit, we could never fully obey or meet his righteous requirements. Hence why we have the Old Testament there. It was a testing ground, folks. It was a proving ground. It was to show that through our rebellion, through our not wanting God to lead us, he was essentially saying, I don't need you to lead me, God, I'll lead myself. That's when God said there will be a period, just like you're going through your wilderness, I'm going through mine. But there will come a time when Christ shows up on the scene. And the return of God's presence through the Holy Spirit has now become part of our lives. We're like we're back in the garden, folks. We have eternal salvation. You put your faith in Christ, it's forever settled in heaven. You've got your ticket to heaven. But you're not there yet. There's a principle of already but not yet. You're already saved, but we're not there yet. So in the meantime, we need God's presence to lead us in the pathway of righteousness, which is what sanctification means. Justification means Jesus bought your ticket. Praise God, if you're Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. But he didn't take you yet. You're sitting here. Now you need his Holy Spirit to navigate through life, living that righteous life, so that the world will see Jesus in you. You are the Bible that people will see. And if they're going to come to Christ, generally they're not going to pick this up and read it from front to back. They're going to read you and understand they want what you have. And then you give them the word to read. And you disciple them, just as Jesus discipled the disciples. That's how it works. I'm kind of giving you a Genesis to Revelation synopsis here. So, Adam chose not to be led by his spirit, but by his soul. But I'm here to tell you, it was always God's plan for future Israel. Listen, it was always God's plan for future Israel to be led by his spirit, just as he did with Adam in the garden. Jesus now makes it possible for Jew and Gentile alike to be again led by God's spirit. I don't think we understand the power that resides within us. Folks, Holy Spirit was an essential part of Israel's promised future. And he is our ongoing experience of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Holy Spirit is our ongoing experience. Christ came and touched down. He's going to come and touch down again. But he said he wouldn't leave us as orphans. He's given us himself in the Spirit within us. One of the problems we face today is our focus on justification by faith, which was Christ's work, and there's nothing more important. But we do that to the exclusion of the sanctification process, which is the Holy Spirit's work. Christ came, said it is what? Finished. He did his work. But then he sent us the Holy Spirit to continue his work. Yes. Do we get that? Justification, Jesus. Thank you, God, because without justification, sanctification wouldn't be possible. That's right. Thank you, Jesus, for justification, but that's where most churches stop. We're waiting for the bus. Rapture us, Lord Jesus. The gifts have died out with the early church. We're just going to get to know you more and wait on you, Lord. He's got an assignment for you. He's got a calling on your life. He's got work for you to do, not the work that gets you to heaven, the work that helps lead others to Christ. Yeah. And that process cannot be done by your independent strength. You need the Holy Spirit. We have neglected the sanctification process, which takes us further into salvation. Well, what do I mean by further into salvation? Salvation is the word sozo. It means more than just your ticket to heaven. It means deliverance. It means health issues. It means healing. It means delivered from demons. It's a process. It's not just an initial experience. Yes, it is an initial justification, but it's a process now. And I don't know about you, but I want to live through that process. What does it say in Philippians? It says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean, work it out? It's in you. Christ gave it to you. Now work it out. Obey. Yield. Listen to the still small voice, the empowering voice. Go out into the field. Win souls to Christ. Don't do it in your own strength. Listen to where I tell you to go and how I want you to do it and what I want you to say. You can't do that without a relationship with God. You can't do that without reading your Bible. This is where the disciplines come in. You can't do that without coming to church. You can't do that without getting into prayer. You won't get it. That's where your source is. Holy Spirit's working through prayer and music and fellowship and all of that. He's not working with your lifestyle of watching the Sunday afternoon game. You can watch the Sunday afternoon game. But that won't be your time with the Lord. Okay? Don't tell me that's your time with the Lord where you can meditate upon Scripture. Holy cow, another touchdown. That don't count. Holy cow doesn't count. Yeah. So let me finish it by saying this. Salvation is more than just our historical transfer from hell to heaven, made possible through Jesus. It involves our ongoing deliverance from everything that is evil through the resident power of the Holy Spirit in us. He is our key to an empowered Christian life between Christ's first and second coming. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave. Guess what song's coming? The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. That's why we're going to get to know Him better in the weeks ahead. Let's stand and let's really embrace this song because it's truth. We're going to learn about the Holy Spirit and the empowerment that's coming.